good way is online grocery shopping. And I mean, it's just the absolute game changer. If you don't, if you're fighting it, go ahead and give in now. It's just the best thing in the world. And especially we do it at Kroger, and they know what we order. We order about the same stuff every time, and so it just keeps popping up. Click it, pay for it, go pick it up, and then I'm home. But before I started doing that, and every now and then I will still have to go in there because it's just spur of the moment, and they don't have something, you know. And so you go in, and I think it's always on the left as you go in. If you go, I don't know where y'all shop, but at Kroger, I think it's always like the magazine parts on the left. You know, all the garbage stuff like National Enquirer and People Magazine, and they put that stuff up there for a reason. And so if you're somebody's in front of you paying, you know, you got some time there, but you don't want to be caught, especially by a church member, holding one of those things. So you're just kind of looking at it and glancing, and you kind of read it, you know, and you just look at it. And I don't know when it was. It was the other day I was looking at one of them. It seems like here lately a lot of them is talking about the royal family because it's growing, you know, those guys are marrying people. And I was reading something, and I think it was at a grocery store. I may have just heard this, but I was looking at it. And the newest Duchess, whatever her name is, apparently smarted off to the kitchen staff one day. And the Queen was walking through the kitchen, and she gently took her. Actually, she didn't even take her to the side. She just she kind of corrected her right there, reprimanded her. She said, "Young lady, we don't talk to people like that in this family." And they said it was kind of a teaching moment. And they said now this young lady, again, I don't know how old she is, in her 20s probably, and the Queen, who's about 90, I think, are good friends. They've hit it off very well. But as I thought about that, as all we were talking about this week, where she took her, you know, and said, "Young lady, we don't talk to people like that in this family. This is how we act in this family." As I, you know, when I think on that, I thought if Jesus set us down individually or just pulled us to the side and said, "Hey, in this family, this is how we do it. Okay? In this family, we don't talk to people this way. In this family, we give. In this family, we serve. In this family, I understand you're going to make mistakes, but we forgive," and things like that. Now, we've been talking about disciples. What are disciples? And you go all the way back to January or February, and we sort of define what is a disciple. It's a follower of Jesus. And then we looked at some things on what the disciples look like. In other words, if the public sees us, they should see certain things. And then we've moved into this, what do disciples do? And obviously we haven't been able to look at everything, but disciples make mistakes, disciples serve, disciples, you know, all these things that we've looked at are what disciples do. Today, we get, you know, maybe to the bare bone that would really encompass everything as disciples. Disciples sacrifice. They do. Disciples give up things. Now, by definition, you can come up with a lot of different ways of how you want to define sacrifice. As you know, as I've said a lot here in the last few weeks, Lori's a softball coach. So in softball baseball terms, when you sacrifice, when a player sacrifices, not a sacrifice fly, but a sacrifice bunt, basically means to give your at-bat up. You bunt on purpose, and then you're moving, your purpose is to move another runner over. In other words, you do it for the team, but you're giving your at-bat up. That's what sacrifice looks like from a Christian point of view. We're giving up our lives. We're saying, "Lord Jesus, I want to follow you." In our Sunday school lesson this morning, it was about following Jesus, counting the cost. So we look at it like this, that I'm going to sacrifice this because I'm going to follow Jesus. We don't look at it and go, "Hey, I'm ready to sacrifice my time and my money and all that stuff." It's that, no, I want to follow Jesus and follow him so much that I understand there's going to be a sacrifice involved. Understand this, and then we said it last week that, you know, somebody reminded me during the week, it was kind of funny, shooters shoot, but disciples serve. You cannot be a follower of Jesus without sacrificing something. It's just not possible. You can't. That's why Jesus says to count the cost. But you can't follow Jesus faithfully without sacrificing some part or some point in your life. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. So go to Luke 5. And it's a very on the surface, simple text, not a very long text. It says after, starting in verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi. And this is Matthew. Some of the Gospels give us his name. In this day, they had two names. They had a Jewish name or a Roman name. Levi, sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up and left everything, which is what we're going to look at. Left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and the large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" They didn't understand that we're all sinners. Jesus answered them, It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I don't know. I know I don't normally do this, but let's pray this morning real quickly. Father, we do pray a blessing on your word this morning. We pray, Holy Spirit, you illuminate the scriptures and you teach us from them. And we know your word does not return void. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So here's what I want us to get this morning, that Matthew left everything and followed Jesus. There is a lot of things that we can look at. This text is very rich on what all exactly Matthew left, what all he gave up to follow Jesus. And you say, well, this was an apostle, okay? He was one of the apostles. And you say, that's not me, okay? Well, Jesus called other people in the New Testament. He's got the Apostle Paul. He's got Timothy. All these other people that were not in the 12. And guess what? They had to give up stuff too. And you say, well, that's just people in the Bible. That's just people in the New Testament. If you go back to Abraham's life, Abraham was asked to move far away from his original home place. And this is what I want us to get, that it's not just the 12 who had to sacrifice. It's all, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, Jesus said you have to count the cost, that you're going to give up something. In fact, your love, we looked at this morning, your love for your family is going to look like hate compared to your love for me. If you do that, something, you're going to lose something. It may be as simple as friendships, but you're going to lose something. So it's not just Matthew. But Matthew immediately got up and followed Jesus, and he left everything. Well, what all would he be leaving behind? First of all, He left a good job behind. In some regards, Matthew actually gave up more than the other guys, like Peter, Andrew, James, and John, when they left and followed Jesus. You see, they were fishermen. They followed Jesus. Let's just say it doesn't work out. Guess what? They can go back to being fishermen. Their family still has the boats. They can go back. Matthew is a tax collector. Also, he makes more money than the fishermen do. Tax collecting was a very sought out job. Now the Jews didn't like him, as you see. They didn't like him because the tax collectors were Jews and they were living in this Roman world, this Roman society. So the Romans said, all right, we need people to collect taxes and we need the Jews. The Jews are going to do it here in this Jewish society. So what they would do is, and the taxes fluctuated. It could be they're different one week than they are the next week, different one month from the next month. And the Romans didn't care as long as they got their taxes. So let me put this in everyday English for us. If, say, a tax on fish this week is $10, and Matthew was instructed by the Roman society, hey, you get $10 for every fish that Peter brings in or whoever brings in, or maybe it's even a dollar, but we'll say 10. It's $10 for every fish. We don't care if you charge 15 a fish as long as you get the 10 that comes to us. So an unscrupulous tax collector would overcharge people and get very wealthy off this. Today, we call these Republicans and Democrats, okay? That's what they are. They're going to Washington, D.C., and they're getting rich off of us, off of special interests. And that's why we don't like them, just like they weren't very well thought of. Now, we have no proof that Matthew was unscrupulous. Some of these guys did it, you know, the right way. More than likely, there wasn't many of them. But most of them, the reason they were hated is because they would overcharge their own people and they were very wealthy. So Matthew, of all people, when he gave up everything, he gave up not only his current income, which was very wealthy. So for somebody in Alabama today, a very good income, you can come up with your own number, $100,000 income. He gave that up. But when he gave that up, he also gave up, guess what, his future earnings, his 401k, because he no longer has this coming in. But then there's a step past that. The disciples could come back to the fishing business. Wouldn't be a big deal. If this didn't work out with Jesus, Matthew doesn't have anything to come back to. Why is that? Because tax collectors' jobs were very sought out. The minute he left, there were 20 people in line waiting to fill that job because it was a good job. They made a lot of money. So Matthew gave up current income, future earnings on income, which was what we'd call retirement today, and then he also gave up future income. Matthew made a huge financial sacrifice to follow Jesus. Now understand this. I'm not telling you, Jesus is telling you have to quit your job today. I'm not telling you that. Some of you are probably looking for, they're going to use this. Oh, he told me not to quit my job. I'm not telling you that. I'm not telling you have to sell your house. I'm not. Now, if you've got about 6,000 square feet too many, you may want to look at that, okay? I'm not telling you have to sell your cars, even though if you've got a lot of debt in cars, then maybe you need to think about that. I'm telling you, every situation is different. Here's what I want you to understand. You cannot follow Jesus without there being some kind of financial sacrifice. You just can't. C.S. Lewis says it like this, that if we are living the same lifestyle as non-believers who have the same income, then we're not sacrificially living. In other words, let's say your family brings in $100,000 and the people across the street bring in $100,000. You are claim to be a disciple, follower of Jesus. They don't claim to be, and your lifestyle is the exact same. C.S. Lewis would say, well, you're not living sacrificially, which is what Christ called us to do. And it looks like this. And here's why we do it. This isn't a money issue. I know people say it all the time. All people talk about is money. We talk about heart issues, which is why Jesus talked about money so much. You can't claim to love Jesus and not give to him. It's just not possible. Now, why do we do this? Why do we give? Why do we give a normal offering? Why do we give to missions? So that all these ministries and missions can work that don't have it. People like the Pregnancy Resource Center that we give money to, Indicator. All the foreign missions that we give to, these people couldn't make it without the money. And it looks like this. Now, we were just brought up to tithe and give in our house and to give above that. And as you can look at me and see, I'm not wasting away. I'm not. We still eat. We eat way too good. We still have a nice house. We still have cars that get around. That was a little bit debatable last year. I had to get a different one. But we still have cars that make it. Okay? I'm not telling you Jesus is calling you to a life of poverty. But we could do more. I mean, we take one family vacation a year and then we go on a trip with mom and dad. But we could do more. We could go on 5 or 6 vacations if we didn't give to church. We could have bigger, nicer vehicles. We could have more things at our house. But the point is, we don't need all that. We've got all we need. And we still are able to give to the kingdom of God. So you can look at it like this, that there is a sacrifice from a worldly point of view, but from a Christian point of view, we're not really sacrificing that much. But Matthew did this. Matthew gave it up. But also, notice this, that it was not only a financial sacrifice, it was a sacrifice of his time. He went from setting his own hours when he worked, tax collecting wasn't done at night that much, to following Jesus for 3 years. And guess what? Jesus was on call all hours of the day. Jesus would try to get away from the crowds and they'd find him. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you can't say, well, I'm home Friday at 5. Cutting my phone off. I don't care if somebody in my Sunday school class needs me. I ain't helping them on the weekend. That's not what ministry is about. That's not what following Jesus is about. If you get that call at 10:30 or 11 o'clock and somebody in your discipleship group needs you, then you need to answer it and talk to them. If you get interrupted during your weekend, nobody likes to give up their Saturdays, okay? We understand that. That's why we try not to do too much here on Saturdays. No one wants to give up their Saturdays. But if somebody that's close to you, somebody in your family, and it doesn't even have to be that, a perfect stranger needs you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then he says, look, we got to help people in need. So Matthew sacrificed not only his finances, but it was a huge sacrifice for his time. And then there's another thing. He also sacrificed his freedom. Think about this. that now he didn't get to decide where he went on the weekends. Not, he didn't get to decide where he collected taxes. Now he went where Jesus told him to go. When Jesus went to the Sea of Galilee, that's where Matthew went. When Jesus came to Jerusalem, that's where Matthew went. When you decide to follow Jesus, when you give your life to Christ, you no longer call the shots. There's a sacrifice in that. You don't get to decide if you go on mission trips or not. You pray and ask God. You don't get to decide if you give to missions or not. You don't get to decide if you come to church or not. You don't get to decide if you come to Bible study or not. You don't get to decide all of that. Your freedom goes away. Your freedom is in Christ. We still have freedom, but it is in Christ. But we don't get to decide, hey, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to go over here and do all this. That's not what we get to do. We give all that to Christ when we trust in Him, which is a sacrifice. So practically speaking, because I know we're practical people, how can we do some of this? Financially, you know, it's you look at it and say, oh, well, I just... Practically speaking, it I always tell people it's so hard for people to just start out going, oh, this is finally clicked. I'm supposed to be giving to church. Most people aren't going to go that and then go, okay, this is what I bring in. Here's 10% of that. Bam, this works. It's not going to be that easy. Most people have to just start with systematic giving. Even if it's $10 a week, $20 a week, $50 a week. You say, well, that's not much of a sacrifice. I understand that. But then you get to the point where you just keep going and going. Then you look for other needs. You buy somebody's lunch so that you can't go out to eat the next day and you have to brown bag it. Or maybe you give to missions on something that you were going to buy yourself. That's when you start growing in your faith is where we start giving sacrificially. On your time, which I'll be honest, I think we're as much or more selfish with our time as we are our money at this point in our lives. In the world we're in, because we don't want to give up anything. We don't want to give up our Saturday mornings. We don't want to give up our Wednesday nights. We want to stay at home. We want to do everything we want to do. We're tired or we're at the ball fields. We don't want to give up any of that. So how do we do this? We have to start. We got to start somewhere, right? You ought to be in the Word of God. There should be everybody in here reading through the Bible with us. And you say, it's just so hard. So where do you start? Do you know if you have a smartphone? And I've talked to the staff about this for the last 2 months. If you've got a smartphone, download the Bible app. It's pretty simple. It's actually what I'm using this morning. And there's buttons on here. There's a little volume button that lets the Word of God be read to you. Start there until you get used to it. Let God's Word speak to you that way. You say, well, I don't have time for that. You go to work. Cut off Rick and Bubba. I hate to say that because Rick's coming here. Cut that off and listen to your Bible. On your way in, listen to God's Word. On your way back home, pray. I understand you're busy. Then let the Word of God grow on you. Here's a novel concept. You may have to give up some Netflix time. I know that's tough. You may have to put down Grey's Anatomy for a week to read the Word of God. You may have to put down your phone and social media and all that stuff for a time so that you can spend time in the Word of God, so that you can minister to other people. It will be a sacrifice. I'm not telling you it's not. If you do this, if you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to be a sacrifice of your time. It'll be a sacrifice of your time to come to church on Sunday night or Wednesday night or even Sunday morning. But you got to start somewhere. And then the same things with our freedoms. Now, here's the, as we go to this, let me finish this up and then the passage up, and then I'll come back and finish the sermon up. Then Levi held a great banquet. He followed Jesus. There was a change. Guess what? We're not going to go on this day, but he starts introducing people to Jesus, which means this: it could be a sacrifice in relationships. Because they're not happy with him. Some of them are not happy with him. When you faithfully follow Jesus, our job is to bring other people to Jesus. He held a great banquet at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others, some translations say other sinners or notorious people, were eating with them. This is what's great about it. It's like, that's all of us. It's just the Pharisees didn't get it. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In other words, when you follow Jesus, there's going to be a sacrifice on your relationships. There are going to be people, when you take a stand for the Word of God, that people aren't going to like it. If any of you took a stand on abortion this week, that's been in the news, then you were probably castigated by somebody. That's okay. If you take a stand for the Word of God, it's okay. Jesus said that the people are going to come against us. Now, we have to be careful not to let the flesh get in. That's tough on all of us. But we stand for the Word of God. We stand for things like having the rights for the unborn. It's okay, but it will change some things. There are going to be some sacrifices. Maybe you say, well, that's not my decision. I really don't want to be vocal about that, or I don't want to do all this. But see, that's when we start cowering down. That's when we start not following Jesus. This all works together. You say, well, how do we do this? Practically speaking, how do we do this? And then we'll wrap it up. Go back to the analogy I gave you in baseball and softball. The sacrifice. Now, this year, I coached third base for Lori, and we had a junior varsity and a varsity. And we had over 1,700 plate appearances in both teams. That means somebody goes to the plate. You know, the leadoff hitter counts as one, the next hitter. That's not at bat because walks and sacrifices don't count in that. So 1,700 times that a young lady went to the plate to bat. Now, we had several sacrifice bunts. And so for those that don't follow, I'll explain it to you. There's a runner on first base, no outs. A lot of times what we will do is tell the next batter to bunt. You square around, you bunt. They throw you out at first most of the time. You move the runner over to second, which in terminology would be that you got that runner in scoring position. That's a sacrifice. That means to give up your at-bat for the benefit of the team to get that runner in scoring position. Out of 1,700, and we don't necessarily encourage it, but out of 1,700 at-bats, only one time did a person sacrifice on their own. And I still remember it. And I asked him, I was like, what'd you bunt for? And she was like, well, I mean, I was kind of trying to get a hit, but I knew if I didn't, it would move the runner over and with one out, and then you would be, have him in scoring position. I was like, what happened to you? I mean, honestly, 1,700 at-bats, you math people can figure that out. I don't know. One did it willingly. What's the point? The point is this. With most of them will halfway try when you give them the bunt signal. But here's the issue. A lot of them don't want to bunt. Why? Because they want to hit. They want to hit away. They want to take a chance, hit one out, or hitting a double. That's more glorious. That shows up in the Decatur Daily. Sacrifice bunting doesn't show up in the Decatur Daily. So when you give them the bunt, some of them will half-hearted, you know, miss it on purpose. They do it. I know you think there's no way a kid would do it. They do it. They foul them off on purpose because that way in two strikes, most of the time I'll call the bunt off and let them hit away. Not all the time, but most time, so they get to hit. So they're not willingly doing it very much, but they will do it or try to do it when I give them the signal. But then some of them don't even do it very good then. They don't try very hard then. This is what you need to understand. Salvation and all of this, this Christian walk, we don't just go, you know what? I think I'm just going to follow Jesus. That's it. I'm going to start giving. I'm going to give 10%. I'm going to give my time, my freedom. Here it is. That's not how it works. It works because God works in our lives. You see, you look at Matthew and you go, man, that's kind of weird. I don't know if any of you thought about it. Jesus goes up to him and goes, hey, follow me. He got up and went. You think, well, that's kind of weird. Here's what you need to understand. This probably wasn't the first time Matthew had encountered Jesus. Jesus had been preaching in the area. Matthew had probably at least heard about him, or he may have even heard him preach. So God was already working in Matthew's life, where when Jesus showed up, Matthew was ready to respond. You're here for a reason today. Everything that God has done in your life is for a reason. Whether you're not saved, whether you haven't trusted in Jesus or have trusted in Jesus, God has worked you up to this point where you see, oh, now I'm starting to get it. Okay? When we use the baseball analogy, that's God's getting you ready. That's the coach telling you, hey, lay the bunt down. And then it all starts to click for us, and all we have to do is be obedient to the coach and actually just lay the bunt down. When we see the overall picture, when we see the team's more important than us, we don't have a problem laying the bunt down. When we see that Jesus said, hey, if you're going to live for me, you're going to have to cut some stuff out. When we see the overall big picture that, yeah, we may lose some time, we may lose some money, we may lose some freedoms, but in the end, it's all worth it. Because we have the peace of Christ that indwells us on this earth, and then we spend an eternity in heaven with Jesus once we leave this earth. So you think, money's not that big a deal. Time's not that big a deal. My personal freedoms is not that big a deal. If you tell a kid, hey, if you'll sacrifice bunt, and I promise you, you'll be all area for your willingness to be a team player. You may even be all state. We may win a state tournament. The kids are more likely to go, okay, I think I can buy into this. Obviously, you can't promise that, but you can say the team's going to be a lot better. That's the issue with all this. We're not just going to automatically change, but our hearts have to change. We have to be willing when we go to the plate and the coach says, hey, I need you to bunt. We have to go, okay, that's what's best for the team, then I'm going to do it. You're not just going to go, oh, I want to give money. Oh, I want to give up my time. You have to get your heart right, and then God will do all the work. It's not your decision when to bunt. God will tell you when to bunt. It's not your decision where to give money. God will tell you where to give money. It's not your decision when to go visit someone or when to minister to someone. God will push you in that direction, but you have to be willing. If you're not willing, then you're just going to keep being disobedient. And then you're not going to sacrifice. And as Paul says, you just keep kicking against the goads. So here's the question this morning. We always want to try to end with the million-dollar question. And this may be more than one. Are you following Jesus? Are you really following him? Because that's what discipleship is. Are you really following him? Because here's the thing. If you are following him, it comes at a cost. There will be sacrifices made. You can't say you love Jesus no more than I can say I love my wife and never spend any money on her. You can't love Jesus and never give anything to the kingdom. It's just not possible. You can't love Jesus and not be willing to give up some of your time to serve in Bible school or the block party or whatever it is. You can't say you love Jesus and say, this is my life. I'm going to do what I want to. Because none of that's biblical. So the question that we have this morning is this. Look at your life and ask this. Are you really sacrificing anything? Because if you're not, I'm not saying you're not a child of God. I'm saying you're not following right now. You're just not. Because if you're not giving up anything, that's what non-believers do. If you're not giving up some time to get in the Word of God and pray, then you're not spending time with Him. If you're not giving part of your income so that it can be furthered and all put together and go for missions and go for ministry, then you're not following Jesus there. If you're saying, I don't care, I'm going to go to this college, I'm going to marry this person, I'm going to do what I want to do, then you're not following Jesus right now. Just look back over the last few weeks, months, year, and say, you know what, I haven't been a lot of sacrifice in my life. Then that means for that period, you're not following Jesus. Here's the great news. You can change that today by just getting your heart right. I'm not telling you you're going to come down here and go, okay, Lord, I promise from this day forward, I'm going to start tithing. I'm going to start, I'm just saying, come down here or at your seat, wherever it's at, and say, Lord, I'm guilty. I need you to help me get my heart right. I just want you to make me want to sacrifice. And then start showing me what I need to do. So if that's you today, My challenge to you is just get it right. Would you stand? Bow your heads, close your eyes. Brother Dave's going to come. He's going to sing. If you want to sing with him, you sing with him. If you don't, you pray. Pray right where you're at. Pray for yourself. Ask God to forgive you of this, not living a sacrificial life. Ask God to work in your life. Ask God to save your spouse, save your children. Ask God to bless your neighbor beside you. Just pray. Again, we all do things differently. If you want to worship through song here in just a minute, just sing with David and worship that way. If God's spoken to you, you need to get something right this morning. If the altar is always open, if you want to come to the altar, you lay it before God. And if you want to speak to me, I'm here. If you want to speak to staff or a deacon, they're here. Just know this, that the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't put anything off. Ask yourself this morning, what am I really doing? Am I really sacrificial with my time? I mean, we ought to be able to have a Bible school three times the size we do. We have a lot of people that think, I can't work in Bible school because they don't want to. The block party ought to, instead of worrying about 15,000, we ought to have 50,000 because of the workers and because of the money we give. Same thing with missions and everything we do, because we just hold on to it. And we think, I just don't know if I want to give up my money or my time or my freedoms. But that's not biblical. That's not what Jesus has commanded us to do. So if you're here this morning, God's spoken to you, you get it right.